I'm carrying on with Mark this morning. We're doing a sermon series. We're walking through Mark. Yesterday was a very strange day for me. I went to a funeral, and it's not someone I really know, but some of the students that's in our church. It's their house master, the lady that passed away. And she was not a believer, and her friends is also not really believers. Interesting how a funeral goes, you know, when there's no real believers. The proceedings were strange. But this is qualified, almost want to say, high flyers, educated, PhD kind of people coming to, you know, this funeral. And it was interesting what they did. It was a lot like a 21st. There was seven people. They each had 5 minutes to celebrate the lady that passed away and was dead. And there was an interesting take there on it. The first guy stood up and he said, "We're not here to cry, we're here to celebrate the life of a friend." Which I thought, well, it's a good take on it. And then they started speaking nonsense for an hour. So the one would come up and everything would contradict him. Said, the one lady said, "We all know Beth. She was not religious in the sense. She was not a follower of God, but she loved her neighbor. So we know she's got a mansion in heaven." The one lady stands up, she takes a mic and she swears. She says, "Beth and I used to talk a lot of..." The one time Beth said, she called me, she says, "What the are you doing?" And everyone laughs. And like, and then the MC comes up and he says, "What a great speech. Thanks for your contribution." And the next person comes and it goes on. And I'm like, wow, Lord. And then the one guy's like, "We know." The one guy's a believer. And he stands up and he says, he finishes. Oh, that's after the African woman says, "So what we're going to do now is we're each going to call on our God as we sit here. Whether it's Allah, whether it's the ancestors, whether it's Jesus, let's just take 1 minute and pray for the soul of Beth that passed away." Crazy. I prayed, "Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done." I felt out of place. And then the one man comes up and he says, and "I can't wait to be rejoined with Beth, because she's in a better place." I'm like, oh, so much confusion. And it was just interesting that I was there, because the scripture that I'm dealing with this morning, in a way, connects up with that, in that it's completely the opposite. Please read with me Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. "And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him." You can just go back to Mark 1 verse 16, please. I just want to do a quick, almost like a running commentary on what's happening here as a backdrop. And I want us to just apply step by step this to your own life and really trust God to speak to you this morning. I want to start again. So passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea. Strange that Mark mentions that. I mean, he's basically saying, so Jesus comes and as Jesus calls him, they are busy throwing a net. And immediately in my heart, I felt the significance here is they were busy working, putting food on the table, putting fish on the table. They work. Faithful, hardworking men doing what men are supposed to do. And women, work. Make a living. Do something with their hands. And that was the first thing that struck me. And then what Jesus tells them, he says, "Come, I will make you fishers of men." I don't want to just call you away from your net into a place where you roam the streets without a place to go, bouncing between this church and that church, endlessly lying awake at night, trying to figure out life. No, no, no. I want to make you fishers of men. I've got something very specific for you. Just as you are productive now in casting a net, drawing up financial statements, organizing people, giving school, that's good. That's why I choose you, because you're actually busy working here. I want to make you fishers of men. I want to take what you've got, because I actually gave it to you. I made you, wove you together. I want to take that skill. I want to call you away from what you got up to, because I'm going to give you something more, something that you cannot do without me, but you're going to need to trust me here. And this was very interesting for me. I love this piece, actually, because a lot of time I would say to myself, God, right now I'm working something here. I'm casting a net here. I am busy. And it's not like I say it, but in a way I think, can't God use someone that's not as busy as me? But God is looking for those who's casting nets. That's where there's some, that saying comes from. If you want something done, ask someone who's busy. God loves productive people. He loves hard workers. The Bible says, those who work, they sleep well. God puts immense value on that. Interesting there for me is the responsibility that Christ puts on himself. He says, follow me. It's a bit of a responsibility from our side. Then he says, I will make you become fishers of men. Ooh, takes a lot of weight off my shoulders. I will make you. I'm responsible for this process of molding you into a person that can make a change. Christ takes that responsibility. He wants to help you. So that disqualifies every fear in my heart that I'm not good enough. That disqualifies the fear that I will not be able to live up to what God wants for me. I will not be able to face the people. I will not be able to make it without that loved one if I have to stand up for Christ and they maybe forsake me. Christ say, I will make you myself. And I believe that as we spend time with Christ, as we follow Him into quiet time, as we follow Him into quiet places where it's only us and Him, that's where the making takes place. That's where the whispering of promises comes over into our hearts. It's where He establishes peace upon us to make us the fishers of men. He wants to be integral to that process. And that challenged me immediately to ask myself, how's my conversations with God going? Am I talking to Him? If He's the one that's making me, how many time am I spending chatting to Him in specific prayer, but also as I live? Or do I rather speak to my friends? Or do I rather listen to any thought that the enemy ministers to me and allow my heart to go on an emotional trip that makes me go like this? Where Christ is promising that He wants to be the maker of me. Amazing promise. Very freeing. He knows your skills. He loves it when you work. But He wants to improve on that. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. Again, mending their nets. God loves work. God is a worker Himself. He works in you every day. He wants to work through you. He loves the work of your hands. Because He's a worker. He's a potter, man. He made us. Look how beautiful we are. Then Mark, the writer of this gospel, if you go on to the next verse, you see there on top immediately, and then the next verse again, and immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee. Mark puts a lot of emphasis on this word, immediately. is very fast paced. That's why even the whole story of Christ being tempted in the desert, he doesn't even go into the details. He just said, then the Spirit led Christ to be tempted, and it goes on. It's very fast. He moves at a rapid pace. And immediately he called them. Immediately they followed. And again, what ministered to me was the fact that they were not immediately perfect Christians. They were not immediately the full product of worshippers leading people to Christ. In fact, the only thing they immediately was stupid. And they did that with flying colors. But one thing they did is that they followed Christ immediately. They were willing to say, yes, make us fishers of men. But Christ, you know what you're letting yourself into, making us. And we nothing. We stink of fish. Immediately they followed. And for us today, I think it's, are we immediately willing? Are we willing to obey immediately? Are we willing to worship? Are we willing to make one or two difficult decisions? Are we willing to pray for someone? Are we just willing to obey? Not are we able. Not do we have the gift of healing. Not do we have the gift of prophecy. Not can we preach. Just are we willing. He will make. As we feel each other out, as we in cell group and we're praying for each other and someone is sick and they need to be prayed. Someone is really discouraged and this cell group needs to kick into working mode. Now listen, we've got a friend here and he needs our prayer. And as we start praying and we start ministering, you will start to find out who you are. Christ will make you. With the guidance of your friends, the guidance of the church, the guidance of the Spirit, of course. But immediate success is not important for God. But just an immediate willingness to obey and follow Him. I remember the day when my life really changed. I was playing around with Christ a bit. I was wanting to use this whole thing of being saved and I loved the peace, but actually was living a double life. And I remember the day when I got on my knees, was in a church in Wellington. I was in the trick and I cried a little puliki of water on the floor. And I can say two things. The first thing is I've not once experienced Christ pushing me away from Him. Not once. And I went to sinful places after that. Did horrible things. But I was searching my memory last night as I was putting the sermon together. And I was thinking, not once did I feel Christ saying, no, not now. Not now, you're sinful. Not now, I can't be with you right now. You first have to spend a week in repentance. And that should be security for us today. Not once, not in your lifetime will Christ ever say no. Depart from me, unclean. Not on this earth. When you call on His name, He will be there. And the other thing, in my process of following Christ, I've always experienced Him willing to work with me. With always accepting of me, always willing to build me, help me, lead me with patience, with love. And I think many of you will agree with me on that. I just want to share two more things. This is a very short sermon this morning. There's two things this week that I've been praying for. And for me, it was bold prayers. It was actually very personal, but I felt the liberty to share it because I do believe it's for the church. Please go with me to Luke 10, chapter 17. So the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now I can see the 72 coming to Christ. Now they are opgesaik, right? So they're like, Lord, I saw Adolf. And he was walking down the street and that demon was running. Wow. And everyone cheered. And of course, man, there's cause for gladness. And Lord, and then I saw Peter and he laid hands on that lady in the wheelchair and she jumped up and everyone was so happy. And I can just see the 72 just be so happy. And even, and also Christ. And then, yeah, Lord, and we saw Vasi and he was proclaiming your name. And then people got saved and demons fled and they were just so happy. And then Christ comes and he says something that hits me so, so hard. He says, that's great. It's what I want you to do. But Werner, I want a joy in your heart that overpowers any other joy. I want a joy that's so steadfast, it's not movable by any external circumstance. I want that joy to be the joy that you know that you know. You are my son, and that your name are written in heaven. Let that be the big pillar foundational joy in your life that overshadows and overpowers any other joy that you can possibly think of. The joy of your salvation. So that doesn't matter what happened in your life and you think back, I can think back 9 years ago, but there was a day when Christ walked into my life and he said, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. And I said, yes. And that is the biggest joy in my life. Nothing can compare to it. Nothing. I am defined by that. And that is the first prayer that I've been praying this week. I said, God, I want the gospel to define who I am. Just think about it. The fact that you know Jesus Christ. If I can let that define who I am, I will live a certain way. My emotions will not be running around like crazy when something happens. Because remember, I move from this place, I breathe from this place that I am saved. I am Christ, and forever and ever and ever I will be with Him. Yes, there are going to be big victories where, like the 72 came back and where demons fled, people were healed and big churches moved by the power of God. And then Christ says, but rejoice that your name are written in the book of life. I want the gospel to define who I am. Not the job I do. Not the fact that I'm married or not married or whom I'm married to. Not the fact. Not who I know, not whether I play for the Springboks or not. I just want to be defined that I know Christ. At the same time, the most glorious definition, but also the most humble, because it makes me no difference than any one of you. I want Christ to define who I am. And I know Andres will like that. Where's Andres? Always on about identity. That's the crux of it. I want the glorious gospel to define who I am. And the second thing, Mark 1 verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. My second prayer this week was, God, show me the value of one soul. One soul. And show me that I make a contribution to the saving of one soul if I am on my knees here in intercession and I'm not the one necessarily that praying for them, leading them to Christ, or if I'm the one carrying the speaker, just show to me, just communicate to me meaning, because I want to understand the meaning of one soul so that I can keep on laboring almost on this massive ship that catches men. Fishes men. I just see us moving like a massive ship. And then there's a few of us that cast the net. And if there's one soul in that net, then Christ say, now you are 100% in line with me because I came to seek and save that which is lost. And you saved one soul now. Go and do the same. So my second prayer was, I pray that the gospel will determine what I do with my life, with my time. At the same time, extremely glorious, but on the other side, extremely humble, and in the world's eyes, amounts to nothingness. What do you do? Go to church. What do you do? Carry the speaker. What do you do? No, I prayed. Sounds like nothing, but to God, it's everything. And I threw that up just to almost, in a way, open a window into my life. And you can do that whatever you want. I don't even want you to pray that prayer just because I prayed it. But I think it's important for me. You know what? I'm just being open with you. When I started working for the church, we used to live in a farm in Stellenbosch, and I still pray this prayer. I say, God, keep me the pastor of a small church. I'm okay with that. But keep me humble and keep me there where people get saved. Don't desire a big church. Don't desire the masses to cheer when I come on the stage. Or after the mother of a band played and there was smoke and there's just thousands of people. I don't desire that. I just want to be obedient. But I know the fears of pride, and I know how easily I can define myself. And I think for each of us it's true in a different way. I can define myself by what I've reached, how big my church is, or who comes to my church and who does not come. I said, God, small church, this is enough for me. As long as I can stay in your world, then I can walk in here knowing that I'm defined by the gospel. I'm doing what God's called me to be. And I want nothing more, but certainly nothing less. That's that. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed, amazed, and extremely happy, Lord, that the name of Jesus has reached our ears, Lord. We know that in the world there's millions of people that have not heard the name of Jesus. Even the other day, I was speaking to two men on the farm, two coursers, and I asked them if they know Jesus, and they said they've heard of him, but they don't know where he stays. Lord, we are privileged to know the name of Jesus. We've heard your call where you said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Lord, and I just leave my prayers, Lord, and your word amongst your people this morning. Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the worker of miracles. You are the surgeon of hearts. And Lord, right now, I just give every member of this church to you, Lord Jesus, for the making of marvelous disciples. For the serving on the biggest ship, the church that casts a net, for the saving of souls, Lord. And we just want to thank you, Lord, for the immense privilege of sailing with you, knowing you. Be glorified in our midst.